Thank you so much for joining us at Bridge Church this morning. If you haven't met me yet, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the teachers here at Bridge, and we are just so appreciative of you coming to worship with us, whether you're here in person or watching live on Facebook. Up here a little bit. There we go. So, as Pastor Lane already said earlier, we are starting a new series this week on Psalm 23, possibly one of, if not the most famous psalm in the whole Bible. I know that if you grew up in church, it's probably a psalm that you're already really familiar with. And so we're hoping to kind of shine it in a new light and talk about how it's very applicable for us today. And I was venting to some of the other leadership here. I've never really had to preach a sermon on just one verse of the Bible before. And so this is a unique challenge for me heading into it, but I'm excited to see what God has for us. And I also want to give a disclaimer, as I like to do, to save me from getting into trouble. Going through this passage this week, it was a bit of a challenge for me, you know, because it's talking about all this imagery and this idea of, like, you know, God providing and God giving you what you need. And I know a lot of us may be in a situation right now where it doesn't feel like God is really giving you what you need at that moment. And so I won't get too personal into that, but that is something my wife and I could definitely relate to. We're currently house hunting, and you know, I know that that's a really peculiar situation right now. And so, you know, I've been having a lot of talks with God about, are you really giving me what I need or not? And I've probably been a little more disrespectful to him than I need to be. But, you know, thank goodness he's gracious. So, but all that to say, this was a very personal topic for me this week. And so just know that I'm not coming at it from a place of I've got all this figured out. But I'm really excited to walk through this passage with you and what all it means for us as followers of Christ. So before we get started, I'd like to pray, if that's all right. I mean, we're in church, so you should be okay with it. And yeah, we'll get going. King Jesus, I thank you for this day. God, thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for the opportunity to draw nearer to you through your word. Lord, I pray that you will please speak to everyone in here today. Whatever message that they need to hear, whatever needs to be built up, whenever it needs to be torn down, Lord Jesus, I pray that you will please use this for your honor and your glory. In your name, amen. So, Psalm 23. Like I said, today we're only going to cover the first verse of the whole chapter. But to start, I'd like to read through the whole thing. It's only about six verses. So starting in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. So, if you look at your Bibles, Psalm 23, verse 1, most of your Bibles are going to have this first beginning line, a psalm of David. Okay, and so I already kind of preached briefly on this topic a few weeks ago, for those of you who remember that. So the Book of Psalms, quick disclaimer, the Book of Psalms is essentially a songbook. It's poetry. It is worship music. It is people bringing their concerns to God in a poetic, literary way. And this is stuff that they would have used in worship services back then, in events to honor God or ask God for a petition or provision. And so David, obviously one of the most famous people in the Bible. We're going to touch on it in just a little bit, but mostly he's famous for, you know, being the guy that killed Goliath. You know, there's that classic image of very short, skinny David fighting the very tall, giant Goliath that gives skinny boys like me hope every day. Amen. And so, amen, Larry. So, you know, very famous story. Even non-religious people are very familiar with the story of David and Goliath. And so, if you could please turn to me to 1 Samuel 16, I'd like to give a little bit more context for this psalm. 1 Samuel 16. Starting in verse 10, the prophet Samuel has been told by God, hey, Israel's going to get a new king. And he goes to meet this family to see which of their sons are going to be named king of Israel. So starting in verse 10, after Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel, the prophet, told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Samuel asked him, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, he answered, but right now he's tending the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him, and he had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. A little bit of bias there, but I think that's allowed. And then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed them in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. So, it's this classic image, if you're familiar with the Bible story. God has told Samuel, hey, I'm giving my people a new king. Go to this man named Jesse, and I'll reveal who is going to be the new king of Israel, the greatest king of Israel. And Jesse brings his seven kids. And, you know, I can just picture it. Like, they're all, you know, people worked back then. This is thousands and thousands of years ago. They're all rugged. They're all probably tough. And then he asks, you know, well, this isn't the one God wants. Where is he? And he's like, oh, well, there's my other kid, David. He's out in the fields tending sheep. Okay, so David was kind of the runt of the litter, so to speak. He was probably the youngest, and he was a shepherd. And so we see here this very first verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. David is pulling from personal experience with this. Now, shepherds and, you know, taking care of animals, it was common imagery in the Bible, and it was common imagery back then. Just shepherds and, like, sheep herding in general is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible as a whole, whether talking about shepherds or, like, just these ideas that have to do with them. And it was common across all cultures. So both religious and non-religious scholars will tell you that the day that human civilization started is when we went from, like, you know, wandering and hunting and gathering to actually developing agriculture, planting crops, planting food, learning how to take care of animals. And so this is an important development that was cross-cultural, that no matter where you were in the world, taking care of animals and taking care of livestock was a common thing that everybody knew something about. If you read throughout the Bible, read it as one big story. You know, even the biblical narrative to this point has taken a special focus on shepherds. Abraham, the first guy that God called out of Babylon to jumpstart this project to bless all nations, Abraham was a shepherd. When Moses met God in the burning bush, Moses was acting as a shepherd. He was taking care of animals out in the wilderness. And so we see it's picking up on all these themes that have already come before when God picks this little shepherd boy, David, to become king of Israel. On top of this, you know, like I said, other cultures had experience with this, right? Everybody took care of animals. Everybody needed livestock. With this, you provided for your families, you were able to get food, you were able to get leather to make goods, you were able to get wool to make clothing, you know, so many things that we just don't think about today with our modern circumstances. And this imagery even applied towards religion. Across cultures, not just Israel, not just the Bible, but across cultures, Mesopotamia, ancient Egypt, ancient Greece, they would take these symbols and use it to talk about their religions and their gods. So kings were described as shepherds. When a deity or a god was described as taking care of his people, it was described as shepherding his people. So something to understand here is that there are two things going on. When David makes this bold yet understandable claim that the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He's pulling from his own experience, pulling from his own times where he was out in the fields taking care of animals, pulling from his own circumstances of probably having to do that to help take care of his family. But also, he's using very common language to, you know, describe one's religion, to worship God. And it's language that the Bible has employed before this point. And I do think that there's something really amazing and astounding in that. So I remember when I was a kid, back when Discovery Channel and History Channel were actually educational. You know, nowadays it's just pawn shops and, you know, aliens built the pyramids. But when I was a kid, there was this show on Discovery Channel, and it was called Dirty Jobs, and it was hosted by a guy named Mike Rowe. And every single week, it was like he went around and followed a plumber, he went around and followed a sewage worker, he went around and followed, you know, an exterminator. And it was just like the grossest, yuckiest stuff, but he would go and follow these employees and, like, learn how they did the trade. And so this was kind of the reputation that shepherds had back then. They were with the gross, smelly animals. They were in the field sweating all day, all right? Shepherds were treated in high regard back in David's time, but by the time of Jesus, shepherds were very lower class. Shepherds were looked down upon. There was kind of this social stigma around shepherds. You know, like, they were the guys who were always sweating, who were always gross, who were always just, you know, yuck, get away from me. And I think it's really amazing that here in God's word, we have a God who is identifying himself with workers. We have a God who is choosing to align himself with this imagery of, like, a hardworking person trying to provide for his family. That's not to say, you know, God struggles or God feels pain like we do, but it is to say, like, God meets us at our level. One of the things that the Bible teaches about God that is unique among all religions is how he is above everything. He's above space. He's above time. He is incomparable to anything that we can fathom. Like he, you know, one of the songs we sang talks about how he was the Alpha and Omega, the Ancient of Days. God has no beginning and has no end. And if that gives you a headache, that's okay, because that's kind of the point. The fact that a God like that would meet us on our terms and allow himself to be described this way, that the Spirit would inspire David to describe God this way, speaks volumes about the character of God and how he wants to be known by us, and how we are actually encouraged to identify him with, I would say, the working class, with people who struggle day in and day out, with people who have something to protect and provide for and take care of. Because in the same way, he is saying he is taking care of us. So, you know, going on to the second large point, you know, so shepherds were workers. Shepherds were workers, shepherds were common. This was understood imagery back then. But in that work, shepherds protected their sheep. Okay, we see this continued in David, who wrote Psalm 23. If you could turn one chapter over to 1 Samuel 17. And of course, this is the famous story where he fights Goliath. So I kind of want to possibly clear up some misconceptions about David here. So let's start in verse 31. 1 Samuel 17, 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. So he had David brought to him. David said to Saul, "Don't let anyone be discouraged by him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine," talking about Goliath. Saul replied, "You can't go fight this Philistine. You're just a youth, and he's been a warrior since he was young." David answered Saul, listen to this, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep whenever a lion or a bear came and carried off a lamb from the flock. I went after it, struck it down, and rescued the lamb from its mouth. If it reared up against me, I would grab it by its fur, strike it down, and kill it. Your servant has killed lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." Then David said, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and may the Lord be with you." So I feel like a common misconception about David, not to say that God didn't provide for David or didn't help David, like David just attributed that to God, right? Like he said, "I know God's neck, take care of me." But David wasn't totally incapable, all right? Like God was using skills and experience that David already had whenever he faced Goliath. You know, like when I was a kid, you know, learning all this, in the few times we would go to church, going to Sunday school, you know, like you picture David with a slingshot, and it's just like the slingshot we had as kids. You know, it's like shaped like a Y, and you pull like the rubber band back. And no, like the sling that David used, it was literally a cord made out of leather. You would put a smooth stone, a rock in it. You would sling it over your head, kind of like Thor's hammer. And then when you let this thing go, people are still trained in this. You can look up videos of it on YouTube. I did that while I was researching this sermon. When you let this thing go, there's like this massive thunder crack. And, you know, these stones can get hurled so fast, they can break concrete, you know. And so, yeah, like the Bible says that God guided the stone and, you know, it was a pinpoint hit into Goliath's forehead. But when you see how these things work and the velocity at which like these rocks get launched, you can understand, oh, wow, that would totally kill a guy. And so, David had experience protecting his sheep. He's arguing with Saul, hey, like all these animals I've killed having to protect my flock, I've killed lions, I've killed tigers and bears, oh my, like I've done all this stuff, I can totally take down this Philistine, this giant Goliath, because he's just a big target. And so this goes to the second big point of this psalm. David, by virtue of calling God a shepherd, is making this bold claim that God protects us. Not just this claim that God protects us, but like he's writing, "The Lord is my shepherd." David is saying God protects him. I feel like this is a really important concept for us to grasp and for us to truly appreciate this psalm. So like I said earlier, shepherd imagery was used all throughout the Bible, right? So, and even past the time of David, it's used in the books like the prophets and used in the time of Jesus. If you could turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 21. Jeremiah 10, 21, which I naturally forgot to bookmark in my Bible. We'll see if I can get there in a second. Yeah, so just a quick backstory. This is one of my favorite Bible verses. So by the time of Jeremiah, Israel, you know, God's people, their leaders had kind of become corrupt, okay? So shepherds, again, taking care of animals, taking care of sheep, providing for them, this idea of leaders being described as shepherds was a really common thing. If you were the leader of a people, you were shepherding those people. If you were the leader of a household, you were shepherding a family. But by the time of the book of Jeremiah, long story short, Israel's leaders had become super-duper corrupt. They were turning away from God. They were actively mistreating the poor. There were all these terrible things that were going on. And I love how blunt God is here in verse 21. For the shepherds are stupid. They don't seek the Lord. Therefore, they have not prospered, and their whole flock is scattered. I just love, how bad do you have to be doing something for the creator of everything to look down and call you stupid? It's really blunt. I shared, which I forgot what the exact lesson was. I know it was a part of the lesson, but some of you know I'm teaching Bible at Northlake Christian right now. And one of the lessons I taught called for this verse. And one of the kids, they had never fathomed, why would God say that? That's so mean. Like, we have this very kind of, you know, yes, God is like loving, God is kind, God is merciful, God is all of the things. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here today. But he's also honest. And he's bluntly honest here because these leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, the civil leaders, they were mistreating the people. They were turning people away from God. They were refusing to do their jobs as shepherds. And so here we have God, who is the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate provider and protector of people, looking down and saying, you guys are so stupid. You're doing the exact opposite of what I've wanted you to do, and therefore they have not prospered, and their whole flock is scattered. All the animals, so to speak, all the people I've put you in charge of to take care of, they are being so negatively affected by your negligence. So there are high standards when it comes to being a shepherd. I know in David's instance, when he was out in the fields taking care of these animals, there was a good chance if he lost sheep, maybe his family weren't able to eat for a while. You know, if he lost an animal, then that's a loss of income. Like, to take care of what you love is to take care of your sheep. And so, you know, I do think that this idea translates to modern day. Anybody who talks to me for more than 5 minutes knows that I love comic books and superheroes and all of the nerdy things. There's a comic book convention in Mandeville next week, and I'm literally going to be there working as an employee, and you can't get much worse than that. But one of the reasons I love it so much, and I feel like one of the reasons that these superhero movies and, like, you know, the Avengers have all, like, captivated the populace is because we as humans, we have this innate programmed desire to see good triumph over evil, right? We have this natural desire to see innocence be protected and wrongs be righted. And yeah, like movies, you know, it's a good movie, it's entertaining, it's, you know, it's a quick escape from, you know, life or whatever stressing you out. But I do think there's a deeper meaning there. Humans have always told stories like this of heroes coming in and fighting evil, providing for what's good and protecting what's good. And, you know, I do think that there is a truth reflected in that, that God has programmed us to seek what is good, that God has programmed us to long for these things. So that, yeah, when we read something like Spider-Man or Ninja Turtles or whatever, we can see the good in it, and we can be inspired by that to do good ourselves. So I think that when we read Psalm 23 and we see God as described as a shepherd, as a provider, as a protector, those desires are activated, so to speak. We want to see people protected. We want to see what we love taken care of, just like David did. That's the whole reason he stepped in to take on Goliath, because Goliath was a threat to not only his people, but he also insulted his God. And that leads to kind of my third point. Shepherds provide for their sheep. Okay, so in addition to, you know, watching over the sheep and protecting the sheep from wild animals and threats and anything and everything in between, you know, shepherds provide for them. They feed the sheep. If a sheep's wool gets too overgrown, they trim it so that they don't get caught in thorn bushes and briars. If a sheep is about to, you know, wander off, the shepherd will drive it back to the flock. And these are common practices that are still used today. You can look up videos of countries that are still, excuse me, more agricultural-based, you know, where shepherds are a common thing. And, you know, literally all the shepherd has to do is scream or whistle and all the animals flock to him, because the sheep are so well trained to recognize the voice of their shepherd, because they know that the shepherd is the one providing for them. And I would be remiss if I didn't bring up the ultimate example of that found in John chapter 10. If you could please turn to me to John chapter 10. That's in the New Testament, so it's going to be a little further ahead from what we've talked about so far. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So this is one of the more famous statements made by Jesus. You know, this is the reason that every time you go into Hobby Lobby, you see like a painting of him as a shepherd holding like a cute little lamb in his arms. Like, it's become so associated with Jesus because, you know, he is making a bold claim here. I am the good shepherd. All of these hopes, you know, for God taking care of his people, God providing for his people, God protecting his people, like all of these are found and fulfilled in me. The context of John chapter 10, if you read like John 9 and kind of leading up to it, Jesus healed a blind guy, okay? Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the ones who eventually got Jesus crucified, they pull the blind guy aside, they basically interrogate him, and because he won't recant that Jesus healed him, they basically kick him out of the synagogue. He's expelled from their community. And so this is in the middle of a, I will say, passionate discussion of Jesus with these religious leaders. Now, this is just Chris Gallott talking. This isn't Bible, but I personally, just from the vibe of the story, think Jesus is yelling at these guys when he's saying this. I think he's like yelling and fuming, saying, I'm the good shepherd. Because here we have these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the shepherds, not taking care of a guy. You know, because they don't want to believe who Jesus is, because they don't want to believe that Jesus is, you know, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, everything they'd hoped for, they're mistreating someone who Jesus healed. And I think Jesus is just going off on them by saying this. Yelling at them, I'm the good shepherd. You guys aren't going to provide for people, but I will. You guys won't protect God's people, but I will. In Jesus, God has provided the ultimate security for us. In Jesus, God has made a way for us to know and be known by him. I'm just going to pretend that didn't happen. But in Jesus, we can know the shepherd. We can know the one who created us. We can know the one who takes care of us. And we can for sure have security that this God who is above everything loves us and wants to relate with us and wants to know us. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis where he talked about the central miracle. The biggest claim out of all of Christianity is that God became man. That God came down as a human because he wants to know us and because he wants us to know him. And so when we read passages like this, when we read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need, we're allowed to put Jesus into that. We're allowed to read backwards into the text in light of what God has done and see, yeah, because of Jesus, I do have what I need. And I think that this message is especially prevalent today. Now, this doesn't mean that there aren't going to be struggles. This doesn't mean that, you know, you aren't going to have practical needs that will need to be met, okay? This doesn't mean what some preachers will try to do, where, you know, if you give money to the church, then God's going to drop a new Ferrari out of the sky for you. I wish it worked like that, but it doesn't. And I'm not going to try to sell you something and say that it does. But what I will say is that you have a Father who loves you. You have a Father who wants to care for you. And even when you're in the thick of it and it doesn't seem like you're getting what you need, he is providing for you and working behind the scenes to take care of you. And that's something that I myself have had to latch onto when my wife and I have been going through this house hunting business. If anybody has a free house they're trying to give away, like, come talk to me. I'll give you $5. But it's about all I can afford. But in all seriousness, like, this is a message that is very applicable for us today. I know, speaking of myself personally, whenever I was finishing up seminary at New Orleans Baptist Theological, I went through the counseling program. You know, I would go to some counseling sessions every other week. If nobody's told you, you're allowed to pray and get counseling. God made both. But, as I was working through some stuff in my own life, some stuff that, you know, I hadn't really wanted to face in a few years, you know, Psalm 23 kind of came an anchor for me. And my counselor would encourage me, like, because I deal with anxiety, I deal with stress. You know, I've struggled with panic attacks in the past. And so Psalm 23 really became something that I could latch onto and meditate to. Like, I can't tell you how many times I've repeated this psalm to myself just to try to lower my heart rate or get myself to calm down. So this is a very personal passage for me in my walk with Christ. And I do think that it is something that, you know, needs to be heard today. I was reading up on some stats this week while I was researching for this. Pew Research Center did a study between 2020 and 2022. And granted, this was specifically in terms of COVID, you know, the coronavirus. But 4 in 10 out of U.S. adults experienced high levels of psychological stress during the COVID pandemic. From 2020 to 2022, like over 40% of all American adults said that they had severe, heavy psychological burdens during the pandemic. Okay? After COVID, a study done in fall 2022 showed that the number one worry of parents for their teenagers nationwide was mental health and mental illness. Too many psychological weights and stressors on, you know, younger demographics in the country. You know, and even looking at it in a broader picture past COVID, you know, both Christian and non-Christian historians will agree, like, the 20th century that we're just coming out of, you know, we're only 24 years removed from, the 20th century was the most violent century in human existence. Two world wars, you know, countless other conflicts, you know, so many global and political affairs, so much loss of life. Like, there has never been a time in human history where, yeah, there have been more people, but also there's been more death and destruction. And I don't say that to bum everybody out. You know, I'm the furthest thing from a conspiracy theorist that there can be, okay? Like, all my conspiracy theories have to do with comic books and wrestling. That tells you where my interests lie. But the Bible speaks of these things. I can't say the specifics, but the Bible does say, hey, like, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars, and, you know, things are going to get better before they get worse. And people who don't have the hope of Jesus are in the thick of that with nothing to stand on. How countercultural would it be in a world where everybody's stressed, where everybody is keeping their problems to themselves, we became a people where we were able to openly share where we're struggling? How countercultural would it be for in an age where people keep vying after the next thing, vying after the next security that they can only briefly hold on to, we confidently proclaim, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need." And I'm not saying use that as an excuse to, you know, say the solutions to your problems are going to drop out of the sky, because that's not how it works. Again, I wish that's how it worked, but it's not. I don't say that as an excuse to ignore your problems and not address them. But I say that as a bold claim to, yeah, despite the circumstances, despite what I'm going through, despite what people I know are going through, I have confident trust that at the end of the day, God is going to work it out because he loves us. That God is going to provide what I need, not necessarily what I want. And I can speak from my own life, yeah, like, there have been times where I needed something and God provided for it. The biggest thing that I could think of in terms of this sermon is you guys. Whenever I moved to Louisiana, all I knew was, okay, I'm going to go, my wife is from Covington, I'm going to go to this new place, I need to go to seminary, and you guys opened the door for me to do that. You guys have opened the door for, you know, much more successful interns like Ryan to do that. Still haven't forgotten what you said, Evan. But that was something that I was so incredibly grateful for during a time in my life where I never even wanted to go back to church again. So from the bottom of my heart, for the 52nd and a half time, thank you for that. God used you to provide for me. God, unexpectedly, not bragging on myself, used me to provide for others. I can't tell you how many times working with Jacob Crawford at City Life NOLA, a ministry that you guys help support, you know, dropping off food for people at the homeless camps, or even just giving them a nice face to talk to, like, all the compliments we would get and all the thank yous. And it was one of the most humbling experiences of my life, especially to be told by people who, you know, who would walk up to me and Jacob and my wife and all of our other volunteers and saying, "Why are you guys the only Christians I feel comfortable around?" So you guys, God has used you to provide for a need on the South Shore that you didn't even know about. This is how God works. God has enabled us to be in a position to live this out and to love our neighbors from the security of him being our shepherd. So there are a lot of different routes we can take for what that practically looks like. We're all in different circumstances. We all have different provisions and different needs, different things that we need to have given to us, sure, but also different things we can give. And so I think that takes us, the church body, coming together and really working through these things and you know, living by this statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. So we're going to have a brief time of table talk. Something we'd like to do here at Bridge Church is we'd like to kind of discuss the sermons and how it practically applies to us. This is not a time to throw tomatoes at me. The other preachers, yes, me, no. But we're just going to have a few minutes of discussions around your tables. If you're sitting alone at a table, please feel free to join someone. But I want you guys to think about, how is this something that you can live out? What do you need provided for you to believe that the Lord is your shepherd, you have what you need? What is that next step that God is asking you to take? Do you have an easy time believing that God loves you and cares for you? Or is something blocking that or making you question that? So please take a few minutes among your tables to discuss this. After this, we'll have the band come up and finish out worship for the day.